If you have your Bibles, feel free to open up. We're going to look at verses 39 through 56. But before I read those verses, I wanted to review a little bit about what we studied last week. And we studied last week about the Annunciation of the Lord Jesus to Mary the Virgin, and that Christ would be born through not the seed of man, but through the Holy Spirit. And this is critical in Christianity, because if Christ was born through the seed of Adam, then he would not be able to be the Redeemer, the Messiah. And so God in his providence and his wisdom knew that the only way that we could be saved is for him to come in the likeness of us without sin. So Christ is fully God and fully man. He's divine and human. And this is something that the world rejects or ignores or thinks is crazy. Churches actually today say, well, what's the big deal? Why does there need to be a virgin birth? Why does there need to be a resurrection? And they claim to be Christian churches. But without the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection, there is no Christianity, right? This is the foundation of our beliefs. And so when Mary was told what was going to happen to her through the angel Gabriel, the first thing she said was like, well, how can this be? I know not a man. And so she was dealing with her own, you know, lack of ability to comprehend how something so miraculous could occur. But she said, let it be according to your word. And so she submitted in obedience to be not only the mother of Christ, but also his servant. So you think about her then conversation to her husband. And that had to be awkward. Joseph, I have something I have to tell you. An angel came to me last night and told me that I was going to have a baby and you weren't going to be involved. You can imagine his thought process. And so he's struggling after he gets the news. And I'm sure she came to him shortly after the announcement from the archangel Gabriel. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So in other words, divorce her, just leave, whatever. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we come today in awe and wonder of this magnificent truth of your word. Lord, we aren't able in our own feeble minds to comprehend this miraculous event and occurrences in the Gospels that were recorded for us that we might know the truth and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we humble ourselves when we come to the Scriptures, Father, because we know that only the Holy Spirit is the one who can reveal truth. He's the one that plants the Word in our hearts and brings it to life. Rational man has read these scriptures throughout the centuries, throughout the eons of time, and have rejected them as not possible, not rational. But Lord, you tell us in Isaiah, your ways are not our ways, neither are your thoughts our thoughts, for your ways are so much higher than ours, and your thoughts so much higher than ours. So Lord, we submit to your lordship this morning as your brothers, as your children, as your offspring through what Christ has accomplished through us and for us in the incarnation. Lord, open our hearts to receive. Increase our faith today. Let us sense more of your presence in our lives so that we might walk closer with you and trust you more and yield to you more day by day. And we know this is your will for us, to be conformed to your image and likeness. And we pray all these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read from the book of Luke now. I'm going to start in verse 39 of chapter 1 and read to 56. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as I soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary has this song of worship. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Luke is the author of the book of Luke, and also the author of the book of the Acts. Luke is the only Gentile reporter in the New Testament. All the others that wrote in the New Testament were Jewish. Something amazing about Luke, and if you study his book, he has a fond affection for the ministry of women in the history of Christianity. He takes great detail to talk about things that the other gospel writers didn't speak about, especially in regard to what we're looking at this morning. And he called Jesus many times in his gospel the Son of Man, that Jesus had to come, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the beauty of the teaching of Luke is all the gospels are God-breathed, inspired, but for women especially, I think it's important to understand that in the time that these things occurred, women were not valued or respected and appreciated in the way that they need to be. And Luke clearly delineated through his gospel the significance of women in the... So Mary is excited, obviously. She's just told she's going to have the Messiah. She's already carrying him in her womb, God incarnate in her, the one who would come through her womb and be born. And so her cousin, Elizabeth, is told after many years of barrenness that she's going to be able to have a child. And the special thing about her child is that this young boy that will be born is John the Baptist. And Jesus said regarding John the Baptist, "There is no one greater than John." So the history of the relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus starts before they're physically outside the womb in the world. And so Mary is heading up to visit Elizabeth, and she's excited for Elizabeth's ability now to have a child. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. So a little trip for her, leaving Joseph for a little while, spend time, help Elizabeth be prepared to give birth to John the Baptist. And she enters the house of Zacharias, and she greets Elizabeth. And as she greets Elizabeth, it says, it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And so anybody that doesn't understand that there is life before actual physical birth is clueless. It's obvious that God is doing special things in the embryo, in this formation of a human being within the womb of Elizabeth, as he is within the womb of Mary. And it was so astounding that John recognized that when Mary gave this greeting to Elizabeth, that something supernatural was occurring. And he leaped with joy. The word leap refers to the same word that's used in the Old Testament when David danced before the Lord. So basically, John the Baptist is doing a little dance in the womb because he knows that this is the one that has the Messiah within her. So spirit to spirit, no ability to see yet, but with the eyes of God within them, they were able to communicate. This is profound. And so John's excited, and what happens immediately when John jumps, it says, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth then was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding something that couldn't be articulated at this point in time with words until she began to be compelled to speak out and give the blessing to Mary. The beauty of this encounter is what's going to lead eventually to Mary's hymn of praise. And so Elizabeth is receiving this visitor into her home, her cousin, and she speaks out prophetically, filled with the Holy Spirit, with a loud voice. This isn't a calm conversation. She's jumping up and down, excited, worshiping God for what he's about to do, what he is doing, what he will do, what he's promised he will do. And she speaks out with a loud voice and says, blessed are you among women. I mean, like there is no other woman that ever has been born or existed like Mary. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, exclamation point. And then her humility, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So she had this humility about her. And you think about human logic. I mean, we're surrounded by people in our culture, family, relatives, coworkers, the majority of people that live on the face of the earth today, that this is craziness, that we would believe something so wild as this. But those of us who have been born again and born by the Spirit of God, we know this is truth. This resonates in us. That whenever we came to Christ, there was nothing in this book, the Word of God, that we ever read that we didn't believe. We passed from death to life, out of darkness into light. And we've been given revelation and illumination to understand that truly Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Mary has Christ in her womb, and she's already on missionary journey. She's immediately going out and interfacing and interacting with the public and her family at this point in time. And it shows us an application that when you and I are yielded to Jesus, we have to understand that he lives in us too, right? He dwells in us. And so we speak to others out of an open heart. We get our egos out of the way and our fears, and we're filled with love to people. And we're eager to serve people and to help people. And understanding that God had to come down to us in Christ as we were unable to go up to him. It was impossible for us to go up. He had to come down. And he humbled himself as a servant and became one of us. I think of yesterday, it was a beautiful thing here. Several events. We had the Angel Tree Ministry. And the room was filled to overflowing with broken people whose loved one is in prison. And so many instances, it's the husband trying to raise the kids by himself, or the wife trying to raise the kids, or if both couples, both husband and wife, are in jail, and it's usually because of the drugs, that the grandparents are adopting the children and raising the children. And the love that was in that room, the sisters in service and the other people that could come to help, as Becca spearheaded this for the church, and all of you, thank you, that took the things off the tree and bought the gifts and had them wrapped so beautifully. It was a magical time with these people we never met before. These are broken people. And we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be outward, just not inward. So how do we as a church reach out? Well, Angel Tree and the shelters that you guys have gathered together food items to take up to help in the women's shelter. And the Operation Christmas Child and the over 14,000 boxes that were assembled and put here and brought here to this church that right now are being disseminated around the world to touch people's lives, broken people, to tell them about what Jesus has done for them. And so we, some of us that were able to be here yesterday, were able to go to people without our egos being in the way. And I prayed before I came in because we all got stuff floating. I had to get to a ballet later. And if I wouldn't have got to the ballet, would see my grandkids, I would have never heard the end of it. So I was there at the Christian Nutcracker with the community college to watch them. But I had some time to get here. And Lewis gave the gospel yesterday. And several people accepted Christ and came to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what it's about, right? And so I just came in and I said, Lord, take me out of my head and just give me the focus on these people. So I went around to every table and sat down to hear the story and talk to the kids and hear the history of what's been happening with these folks and invite them to come to this church maybe someday should they need a church and find they need to want to come here. But the beauty of this is I recognize as I was studying for this sermon that what Mary did in going to whoever with Messiah, Christ in here. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. So we go into all the world, wherever we are, we're taking him, our community, this lost world, and Christ is in us, and we're taking him with us. He's in us to touch and love others, right? The power of the Holy Spirit through each of our lives to minister to other people. And so Christ comes from eternity, ever existent, no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He comes to rescue you and me out of the pit of sin that we might enter into God's embrace of forgiveness. As God comes to us, we come and we run to others who are weak and broken and search for people that we can help. So Mary goes to Elizabeth in humility and Jesus goes to John in humility. So she hears this voice and she's ecstatic about what God is doing. And I think about the importance of your life and mine when we come in front of others that know Christ. We're either a fragrance of life unto life, the fragrance of God flowing out of our bodies and our souls and our spirits to bless other people, or we're coming in this fog of self-centeredness, an offense or unforgiveness, and we don't communicate to the person that is in front of us the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so I think about the beauty of Mary's relationship with Elizabeth and how they greeted each other, and it was all about the spiritual encounter. And I think as we encounter one another and we're carrying the Holy Spirit, are we lifting one another up when we meet each other? Like, is your countenance of one presenting the Lord to people? That's what we need from one another when we greet one another. Do we lift each other up instead of carrying evil thoughts or words of offense and judgment that fill others with worry and fear and quench God's Spirit within us? Lord, help us to be like Mary, right? To take the good news to whoever it is that we are to encounter. So that, you know, there's people that are in your life and you just say, I just love being around that person because every time I'm around them, they remind me of Jesus. And that's what God wants to do in and through all of our lives because we need more of him. But whenever people bring all kind of other stuff, why don't they like me? Why are they mad at me? Why did they think this? Why did they say that? And it's not, you know, the whole work of God, the Holy Spirit is quenched when we're not understanding the privilege we have to carry Christ to one another. It's interesting that John in the womb had to be filled with the Spirit as well. He was being sanctified in the womb in preparation of the Lord to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ and prepare the way of the Lord to be able to one day preach the message, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. and then to eventually baptize Jesus Christ. When the babe leaped, Elizabeth was filled. And I think there has to be this work of God's Spirit in all of our hearts to cause us to be energized for what it is God's created us to do, so that then we're filled with the Spirit. You know, it's sort of like this hearing and obeying, and God knows you're His co-laborer, and He's able to use you, and you're ready, and you're going to be filled and empowered to do what you're not capable of doing in your own strength. And He was set apart in His mother's womb to do the work that God had called Him to do. Elizabeth then says in verse 42, "Then she spoke out with a loud voice," and she gives this blessing, as I just read. "Why is this granted that you would come to me?" She's humbled in verse 43. And then she says, "For indeed," this is a proclamation, "as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." And then she says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So she's reinforcing to Mary, everything you heard the angel tell you is going to come to pass. This is a certainty. This isn't a probability. This is a certainty. This will truly come to pass as God has said. And so at this time, Mary is, I'm sure, humbled and thinking and considering what it is that Elizabeth is prophesying to her, and being built up in her faith and strengthened in the Lord. And then Mary's tongue is released, and she begins to praise God in this magnificent song, starting in verse 46. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord." What is it that God wants us to do in our own worship, in our own lives? When Mary considered what is happening in her life, she's also understanding that her Redeemer has saved her, and she needed to be saved because she was also a sinful person, like we all are. And when she thinks about the history of the human race, understanding that the first woman who was ever born, Eve, was disobedient. And because of her disobedience and Adam's fall, the whole human race has been infected by sin. And the wages of sin is death for every human being. The only remedy has been brought through the new Eve, which is Mary, representing the obedience of what God requires of all of us. But also the new Adam, which is Jesus Christ. A whole new race is now going to be developed because of Christ's coming. And that people can be born anew, born again, born of the Spirit, and have a whole new destiny that we could have never had apart from this. And so Mary's reflecting on, what else can I do but, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. There's something about worship, isn't there? There's something about magnifying God that lifts our spirit. We need to worship God. And Jesus says, "I'm looking for those who worship me, not with their lips and their hearts being far from me, but I'm looking for a people who will worship me in spirit and in truth." And this is the evidence of worship of God. In spirit and in truth. You know, we go to God many times in prayer, and we have a heaviness, and we have a need, and we have a list, and we have things we want to see God work out and change and transform. But it might be good to learn from this praise to start out, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Amen. Start with elevating Him. Start with glorifying Him. Start with thanking Him for who He is and what He's done. Because He's the one that's on the throne, and He's the one who's responsible for all the goodness of the Lord in your life in the land of the living today. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. She's not like, oh God, help me. My husband's struggling, believing what I told him. And thank God that the angel went and confirmed this as being true. And he doesn't want to leave me now. But what about my neighbors? What about my relatives? They're going to be saying mean things about me. What if I'm brought out in front of the public and they say I'm an adulteress and they want to stone me? She wasn't worried about all the things that we can get so caught up in our lives because we don't magnify God. God is bigger than everything that you're going to face in any area of your life ever. Whatever's right before us right now that seems to be so distorting and compelling us to just be hopeless and in living in despair and just not believing at times and our faith being weakened, if we understand the greatness of God as Mary clearly understands, we worship God and we glorify God and rejoice in God my Savior. Not being depressed and whatever it is we think isn't going right in life. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on Jesus. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. This beauty of she's humble. She's still blown away that he would regard me, a sinful, lowly person, to be his servant and to be his mother. And she's reflecting on this. This isn't her pride. Well, because of this, everybody's going to think I'm great throughout the history of time. No, as we study this together, we understand why she is blessed and that every generation is a recipient of what she obeyed to do in yielding her body as a womb for the Savior. And so we do call her blessed today. We don't ridicule her or undermine her or diminish her. Be careful if you make a joke about Mary. I've done that many times as a Protestant. God have mercy on me before I understood some of these things. Anybody says anything about my mom, I'm coming after them, right? Be careful you don't say derogatory things about Jesus' mom because he doesn't take that lightly. He loves his mother. And he's crucified on the cross. And he looks down at his mother weeping. Her heart is bleeding. She's the one that's pierced, as it says in Genesis 3:15. And no one knows the heartache of a mother that loses a child, no matter how old they are. People who have gone through this tell me it shouldn't be that way. We should die before our children die. But that doesn't happen that way, all that being taken for many people. But he looked down and made sure that his mother was being taken care of by John. He said, John, behold your mother. And mother, behold your son, John. This is the family of God, the community of God. We need each other as the people of God. We need to be reminded of these things and the beauty that we are one body in Jesus Christ, not divided, but unified. And so she's praising and thanking God. And she then begins to say, for he who is mighty in verse 49 has done great things for me, and holy is his name. What has he done for her? Verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. He has saved her soul from sin. And he's given her this privilege to be his mother while he was on this earth. His mercy, verse 50, is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And as God the Spirit works in our life, he begins to give us a hatred for sin and evil because we're his offspring. And so whatever he loves, we're to love. And whatever he hates, we're to hate. And his mercy is on all those who fear him. Whenever God chooses to work in your life in a very profound way, and you encounter him in a circumstance in life or in your prayer life, or something occurs supernaturally in your life that you begin to say, God, you are God and I am not. And you begin to understand your need of continual mercy before Him, and your need to repent, and your need to forgive others as He has forgiven you. All these things begin to spiral around your mind and your conscience, and you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. And He begins to purify you as you're understanding this fear. And this is a merciful thing that God does, because He knows we need to fear Him or we won't obey Him. We need to fear Him or we'll be incapable of loving Him and listening to Him. And so He works circumstances out in our life to cause crisis, tragedy, difficulty, adversity, whatever, to cause us to come and get on our face and say, Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Be to me the way you always are, God, merciful. And we begin to fear the Lord, and His mercy endures forever from generation to generation. To this current generation, the same power of God's mercy is on all those who fear Him. What happened in her life, this powerful miracle, the incarnation, has impacted every generation from the beginning of time. And as we remember her humility and obedience, we see God's grace in her life. And may it be in us as we carry Christ that God radically saved Mary, who knew she was a sinner, and that He radically has saved many of us here today who also know that we're sinners. She says, He has shown strength with His arm. This picture of the strong arm of the Lord is always defending us and always reaching out to us. He's the one that protects the weapons that are formed against us from being prospered. He's our defense. He's our strong tower. He's our mighty God. And He scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. The proud refers to Satan and his hosts who fell from their first estate. The proud, the Greeks, the wise. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, the Bible tells us. But God has chosen the weak and foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in His presence. There was nothing great about Mary in her own identity. Her greatness was seen in her willingness to submit and be obedient. But there was no press about Mary prior to the incarnation. God wasn't looking for a high-powered queen and someone who had influence to be able to bring Himself into this world. He's always looking for the least likely to succeed. He picks weak and foolish people, and the Greeks couldn't understand that. And the Jewish multitude who rejected Christ to this day have been scattered all over the earth because of their pride. To this day in Jerusalem, it is a godless city rejecting Messiah. Tel Aviv, as I said a few weeks ago, if you ever visit there, it's like it's as bad as Las Vegas. And that's the first impression you have of the Holy Land. You fly into Tel Aviv. And when you're in Jerusalem, you hear the sounds of the Muslim call to prayer. And the city's divided between the Jews, the Christians, and the Muslims. It's astounding that the very place that Jesus walked has been taken over more so than this country with the false teachings of Islam. He scatters the proud in imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. I think of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and how bright they were and how scholarly they were. But they fell from their religious position of being great leaders because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Where is the scribes? Where are the Pharisees? Where are the disputers of this age? I don't see a list of people to be remembered from those who gave Christ the most difficulty and the apostles. They're mentioned by groups, but not really specifically by name. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it really speaks to this matter. If you flip over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's the Pharisees' history on earth, it tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse 16. The Pharisees and scribes are upset. They're the teachers of the law. They see him eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus hears this, and he says to them, those who are well have no need of a physician. So when you talk to the proud, when you talk to people that think they know more than God, the pushback is that they think they're okay. They hear your story and they say, well, yeah, you really messed up, man. I understand why you need a crutch, why you need Jesus, but I'm fine. I'm good. I'm okay. And you've had conversations, I'm sure, with people like that. But those who are sick, he came for us. The church is a hospital for sinners. I'm a sick man, and I need the grace of God infused into my body 24/7 by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I'm not capable of handling this truth and to communicate it to people like you who are also sick unless God is, by His grace, helping me to become well. And I got a long way to go. Please pray for me. I want to be completely healed spiritually before I enter into the throne room of God, so I can have a good entrance and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Someone told me recently that instead of focusing on the sins of other people, allow the Lord to help you focus on your own sins. And before you begin to think you're something you're not, and begin to want to judge people for whatever you think they need to be judged for, remember God's mercy upon you and give people grace and pray for them and build them up. It's not my job or your job to straighten anybody out. That's God's job. Amen. So if we can be laid back enough to give each other grace and understand none of us here are perfect, but He is, and He's able to transform us and to change us and make us more like Him, we're all works in process. Maybe we should have a sign up here. We're all under construction, right? The house hasn't been built yet. We're not completely sanctified yet. We're all moving in the direction of the heavenly city together. Jesus says, I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In verse 53, it says, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. Sinful people are hungry. The reason many of you are compelled to go deep in the Lord and follow Him and to read and to be before His throne of grace is that you are desperate for Him. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. But the people that are righteous in themselves are proud. They refuse to worship the incarnate God. And there's no faith in their lives, and it's tragic. There's no knowledge of God. There's no grace, because they've been responsible in this time and the age that Christ came to crucify the Lord of glory, the living spring of true life, rejecting the living bread come down from heaven. I mean, there is no other bread but Jesus. There is no other solution for salvation and forgiveness of sin but Christ and his blood, as Gina prayed. That's why we come. That's why we gather. This is not, well, it's Sunday. I got to get to church somewhere, so I'll show up and go through the motions. I did my thing and, you know, watch NFL the rest of the day. Nothing wrong with NFL. Go Steelers, right? But, you know, the thing is, that's a very small part of life, right? So somehow in the midst of the church, wherever we attend, wherever we go, we need, what do we need? We need to become broken bread and poured out wine to one another. His bread, the bread of life, feeding each other. His blood, the blood that makes all things new. You know, the rich, and the rich could be material, it could be social, mental. You know, richness is God's blessings upon us, trusting us with whatever it is he allows us to have in this life. But if we're not hungry for the Lord, then everything we have has no substance. It has no ability to give us life. That's why Jesus says that man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And many of us who have been around a long time, who have accomplished things, have achieved things, have acquired things, we look at them many times and say, well, if this is all there is, this is really, really tragic. But if we have Christ in the midst of all he's provided and blessed us with, we're truly blessed people. It says in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God has this elect remnant made up of Jewish people who received and believed in Christ. Back then, the Messiah who was to come before his birth, and then when he came, believed. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham, and the prophetical word to Abraham that all those who would believe would be like the sands of the seashore. If you ever go to the beach and pick up a handful of sand, that's a lot of people that God has elected. And God's never forgot his chosen people, Israel, but they rejected him initially for the most part, and the gospel went to the Gentiles, people like us. And we've been grafted into his family. And we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, descendants also of the seed of Abraham. Because Abraham, what made him very, very special is that he believed God. That's it. He just believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had a lot of failings, too. We know his history. We know his struggles. But the bottom line he's remembered for is that he believed God. And then it says in verse 56, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And I think about what was going on those 3 months. Well, they were being discipled in the presence of the Lord within the womb of Mary. The encounter of Christ in the womb to John the Baptist. I mean, who knows the communication, you know? When Paul went up to the third heaven, it says he heard things he could not articulate in human words. But we know one thing very special regarding John the Baptist, as the worship team can come forward. In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel speaking to Zacharias. Of course, Zacharias, as I said last week, was cynical, and so he became a mute until the birth of John the Baptist. He said, "For your prayer is heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And this is what's said about John the Baptist. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." So we see the leaping is his filling of the Spirit in the womb. Already God's doing a work in him. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And I think about every one of you today. God says you are priceless. You are special. You are created for a reason, a purpose that exceeds maybe your own expectation or anticipation. And I love what he said to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5. "Before I formed you in the womb," you think it's wild enough that God's ministering to the baby in the womb, but before we were even created, God had a plan. He says he knew us. "You were born, and I sanctify you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." So we've all been set apart by God before the foundation of the earth and in our mother's womb. And some of you have children like, when are they going to come to the realization that they're special and that they've been chosen by God? Well, everything happens in God's time, right? Look how long it took Paul. He's martyring and persecuting Christians. And then one day when he's not looking for anything, God comes to him and reveals who he is. So keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for your family. Keep praying for your brothers and sisters. And keep magnifying the Lord. Father, we come to you today and we thank you, God, for the history of this tremendous truth that Emmanuel is with us. God is with us. And Father, as we move through these days up to the celebration of your birth, historically, Lord, we as a culture have chosen December 25th. But Lord, every day you are born afresh and new in our lives as we magnify you, as we worship you. And Father, as we prepare to study next Sunday about your actual birth and those you announced this prophetical event to, such as the shepherds and the wise men, all the culmination of the whole angelic host recognizing that Christ is born in Bethlehem. Father, we're so thankful that you've opened our eyes, that you've helped us to see and to believe. We pray, Lord, for everyone that is here today, that you would send them out in the power of your Holy Spirit to live out the purposes for which you've created them. That we would all remember that Christ is in us, and wherever we go, we have the ability to bring good news, as Mary came to Elizabeth, and that people would be lifted up when they're around us and not torn down. Help us, God, to study these and reflect on these verses and make them real and alive. And may your blessing fall upon everyone, Lord, and encourage them all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together.